We are in John chapter 8 and beginning in verse 39. The title of today's message is When Jesus Plays Hardball. So John chapter 8 and in verse 39, I want to begin reading the passage, then I'll pray, and then we'll look together more carefully at the teaching of this passage. So beginning in verse 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, We were not born of fornication. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. I think you see why I entitled this, Jesus Plays Hardball. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do not want to be like these Pharisees and not understand the words of Christ. We want to truly hear what Christ is saying and understand what Christ is saying, and we know that that necessitates that we be of you, that we be born again of you, and have your Holy Spirit as our teacher. So, Lord, I pray those of us who are of God, increase our understanding, open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous truths in your law. And for those watching today who are not of God, may they be born of God even during this message, and that you would bring them to an understanding of what Jesus says here. So we are reminded from these verses how totally dependent we are upon you to unlock our minds and open our eyes and bring your words home to our heart. So do that which only you can do today. Glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses, we find ourselves in the midst of a protracted, escalating confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders of Israel, and it involves a rapid exchange of heated words between these two parties that is becoming intenser by the moment. There's a tone and a room temperature to every passage of Scripture, and this is becoming boiling hot. This is a clash between Jesus and the religious leaders of Israel, and Jesus pulls no punches. He tells the whole truth. He does not hem and haw. He does not beat around the bushes. He does not sugarcoat the message. In fact, Jesus takes off the gloves here and delivers a devastating knockout punch. Jesus plays hardball with the religious leaders of Israel, and they are left without gloves. they are addressed as they have never been addressed before. They have been dressed down as they have never been dressed down before. Jesus spares no words. He holds nothing back. He goes for the jugular. Now, why does Jesus speak so forthrightly? Well, he's addressing the religious leaders of Israel, and to whom much is given, much shall be required. And there is a great high sense of accountability and responsibility that they bear because of their greater exposure to the truth of the Word of God. Jesus did not speak this way with the common person who lived life in the regular routine and affairs of daily existence. To them, he spoke much kinder and with greater patience. But in addressing the religious leaders of Israel, Jesus had little patience with them. His softer words have not gotten through to them. And in a sense, it is an act of mercy on his part to swing harder and to speak with words that are more penetrating in hopes of getting through to them. And further, this is a public scene. And everything that they have been saying can just not be left to lay on the table. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of people gathered around in this scene. And as these religious leaders have spoken in such a carnal way, Jesus must respond to what they have said. It's like a small group leader in a Bible study. If someone says something that's just completely heretical, the leader must address that. He cannot pretend as if that was never said. And so what these religious leaders have said has been heretical, and Jesus must now address it directly. Further, as Jesus will say in this passage, everything that he says is from the Father. And so Jesus is only, in essence, a middleman, a mouthpiece, relaying to the Pharisees what the Father has given to the Son to say. So Jesus is a dutiful son who is speaking the words the Father has given to him. So as we walk through this passage, it's as though we are stepping into a tempestuous, heated scene. We want to begin in verse 39 with the first heading, the dead testimony. As soon as these religious leaders open their mouths, they speak what is not true. They give a dead testimony. In verse 39, they answered and said to him. So they are responding to what Jesus just said. Specifically in verse 38, that when Jesus said, "You do the things which you heard from your father," and Jesus has made a distinction now between the two spiritual families that exist in the world. So they answered him, "Abraham is our father." They claim to be right with God because of their relationship to Abraham. They claim to be children of Abraham in the fullest sense, not only physically, but also spiritually. They claim to be inheritors of the blessings of Abraham. And nothing could be further from the truth. They are physical descendants of Abraham, but they are not spiritual descendants of Abraham. Because they have never done the deeds of Abraham, which is to believe upon God and the coming Messiah and be justified by faith. They are giving what we would call a dead testimony here. A testimony that has no basis in reality. They are the poster children of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?'" That's what the Pharisees were claiming to do. Did we not cast out demons? Did not perform many wondrous works? And I will say unto them in that day, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. They are the epitome of these words. And I think we have to ask ourselves, how many untold multitudes of people claim to know God but do not? How many churches are filled with unconverted church members and church attenders who claim to know Christ but on the last day will discover that they do not? How many pulpits are filled with unconverted ministers? How many elders and deacons are unconverted still? How many television personalities and television televangelists and Bible teachers claim in their ministry to know God when in reality they do not? I have been privileged to pastor for almost 35 years, and in those years I have seen hundreds of people come to Christ by the grace of God. And I can say, out of those hundreds, that 19 out of 20 were church members who thought that they were converted, who were members of the church, who sat under the Word of God, who served in the nursery, who had a husband as an elder or a pastor, and yet had a dead testimony. They were self-deceived and self-deluded about where they stood. That's exactly where these Jewish leaders are. They were the most religious people in the history of mankind, and yet they were lost. So I want you to note, second, the devastating response. And as I say the devastating response, I just need to circle back for a second and just ask you this question. Could that be true of you? Could it be that you have a dead testimony? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith, and I would urge you to do so. Now, second, the devastating response. Jesus swiftly and directly counters. He says in verse 39, Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, as you do claim to be, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. And what Jesus is saying here is there is an inseparable connection between the Father and the children. That the DNA of the Father, if you will be in the children, and the children will bear the likeness of the Father. And if you are Abraham's children, then you will do the deeds of Father Abraham. And what did Father Abraham do? Father Abraham looked ahead to the coming of the Messiah and believed God. And Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It says in this very passage in John 8:56 that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so Abraham's faith was not just merely in God, but it was in Jesus Christ as the only way to God. Then do the deeds of Abraham. Then believe in me is what Jesus is saying to these leaders. And what Jesus is arguing here is the inseparable connection between the father and the child. That the likeness of the father will be seen in the child. And theologically, that is true. Not only physiologically, but spiritually and theologically, that there is an inseparable connection between what a person professes and what a person practices. that when the profession of the lips is genuine, there will be the practice of the life that will match it. In other words, the root is always proven by the fruit. And this is a truth that is taught throughout the Bible, that there is an inseparable connection between regeneration and sanctification. Then if a person is born again, there will be the necessary evidences of that new birth that will be manifested in different degrees from one person to the next. And Jesus is stating what is taught elsewhere in the Bible, an inseparable connection between the narrow gate and the narrow path. That if you go through the narrow gate, there is only one path that you can walk, and that is the narrow path. That there is an inseparable connection between justification and sanctification. That those two are inseparably welded together. And the person who is justified by faith is immediately sanctified and begins the lifelong journey of following Christ. In other words, Jesus will say elsewhere in Luke 14, 25, and 26, that there is an inseparable connection between coming to Christ and then following after Christ. That all who come to Christ will of necessity follow after Christ. That is the fundamental underlying truth that Jesus is establishing in verse 39. If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. Because if you've been genuinely birthed into the kingdom of God, you will do the work, the deeds of Abraham. And please note in verse 39, deeds is in the plural. So it's not just the initial deed or act of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but deeds plural, that for the rest of one's life there will be a flow and a series of good deeds that will reflect your saving faith. In Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast." And then he goes on to say in verse 10 that we have been predestined for good works. So we are saved by grace, through faith, unto good works. And as John Calvin once said, faith alone saves, but faith that is alone does not save. True saving faith will always be accompanied by good works. Well, in verse 40, "But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, which are hardly the deeds of Abraham, who rejoiced to see the coming of the day of Jesus. You are seeking to kill me, a man who told you the truth." So your way of dealing with the truth is to shoot the messenger. That's like going to the doctor and having the diagnosis that you have cancer and you're so upset you shoot the doctor. No, he just told you the truth. And there is a cure, which is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, "I'm a man who told you the truth, which I heard from God." Everything that Jesus is saying here, he has received from the Father. This Abraham did not do. Abraham did the opposite. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad when he saw it. So verse 41, "You are doing the deeds of your father." And Jesus here returns to what he said in verse 38, that there's another father over another family, and your father is different than my father, Jesus is saying. You have a different father, and so therefore there's a different family. There's two fathers and two families and two family characteristics. And before I go any further, you and I need to have some discernment as we interface with people around us, even people who claim to be Christians. not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And there needs to be discernment as we examine their lives, because they really may be our mission field. They really may be the ones we need to bring the gospel to. And someone might say, well, that's being judgmental. No, it's being a fruit inspector. God would call us to inspect the fruit of those who are around us. Well, this leads third to the defaming slander. At the end of verse 41, they respond by smearing and slandering the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 41, they, the religious leaders, said to him, "We were not born of fornication." What they mean by this is, you were born of fornication. We know who our father is. You do not know who your earthly father is. They are saying, we know that Abraham is our earthly father, but you do not know who your father. And certainly by this time, Joseph has passed off the scene, though Joseph was not his true progenitor. We were not born of fornication. This word fornication means illicit, unlawful sexual intercourse out of marriage. So they're saying to him in the most blasphemous way, who's your daddy? We know who our father is. Abraham's our father. You don't even know who your earthly father is. As they continue to think on an earthly plane, but also a spiritual plane, because they follow up in verse 41, we have one Father, God. So they have Abraham as a physical father, they have God as a spiritual father, they claim. They claim to possess a relationship with God that they do not have. Again, how many countless people flood churches who claim that God is their Father, and just like here, they do not know God. In fact, Jesus said, many are on the broad path, few are on the narrow path. Many who claim to know God do not know God. Only few who claim to know God actually know Him. As they say, we have one Father, God, this is the ultimate taking God's name in vain. Someone who claims to know God but does not know God is the ultimate breaking of one of those Ten Commandments. We come now more deeply into this heated scene. Number four, the depravity revealed. Jesus will now speak to them as directly as anyone can possibly has ever spoken to them. They have never been addressed as Jesus will now address them. In verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." We see here the inseparable relationship between the Father and the Son. You cannot know God and not love the Son. It is totally impossible. And what Jesus is saying here is, you are not of God. And you do not love God. Because if you were of God, you would love me. It's a package deal. And so this is why every other religion in the world is lost and is perishing. No matter how sincere they may be, you cannot have God if you do not love with saving faith the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, "For I proceeded forth and have come from God." You cannot know God but reject me. Now, verse 42, the second half, "For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me." And the importance of those three words, "He sent me," is to establish the solidarity between the Father and the Son. that there is a oneness of mission, there is a oneness of message, there is a oneness of purpose, there is a oneness of saving enterprise, and those three words, He sent me, contains an encyclopedia of theology within it. It is a major theme in the Gospel of John. It is mentioned 19 times in the 21 chapters of John's Gospel. And the force of it is, as I have just said, it is the absolute oneness between the Father and the Son. Jesus will say in John 10 and verse 30, I and the Father are one. They are inseparable in their mission of salvation. Two distinct persons, one essence, one substance of attributes, yet two distinct persons. But no one may have the Father except they receive the Son. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? And Jesus now answers the question. It is because you cannot hear my word. Jesus establishes their spiritual inability to hear the words that he is speaking. Oh, they hear them audibly. It's a part of what is causing them to be so filled with anger. But they cannot hear them spiritually with perceptive understanding. That word cannot is very important. It's two words in the original language. The word can is dunamai. You hear dynamite. You do not have the power. You do not have the capacity. And then the negative, not. It is as if you are on a totally different wavelength. You cannot hear a single word that I am saying. And this is a truth that is taught throughout the Gospel of John. It is a part of the doctrine of total depravity. And a part of total depravity is the spiritual inability of the unconverted person to come to faith in Christ on their own. And the inability to see or to hear the gospel with understanding. It is like describing a symphony to a deaf person. It's like describing a sunset to a blind person. And this is a major doctrine that runs through the Gospel of John. And I want to take just a moment to highlight this for our understanding, because once you understand this truth, then the other doctrines of grace fall in place. Once you understand this truth, you are begging for the other doctrines of grace. Just very quickly, Jesus has already taught spiritual blindness in John 3, verse 3. Except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And in John 5, verse 25, spiritual death, he says, the dead must hear the voice of the Son of God. In John 6, 44, he speaks of spiritual paralysis. No one can come to me. In John 8, 34, he speaks of spiritual slavery. The one who is the slave of sin does sin. And here, spiritual deafness, you cannot hear my word. When you bring all this together, it is an overwhelming case for the spiritual inability of the unconverted person to see, to hear, to believe, to respond apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian today, a believer in Christ, it is because God has made you to be a trophy of His grace. It is because God has so worked in you that He's given you the ability to hear what these religious leaders could not hear. That God intervened in your deafness. God unplugged your ears wherever it was that you were, whether you were sitting in church, whether you were at home, whether you were at a camp, whether you were by yourself reading your Bible, but there came that moment, there came that time when God opened your ears to hear what you previously could not hear. And it was a spiritual eureka moment as it suddenly dawned on you what had been taught you perhaps for years and years. But now in this defining moment, God gave you the supernatural spiritual ability to hear that to which you had been tone deaf to your entire life. It is a work of God's intervening, saving grace. And how we should give thanks to God that Jesus is not saying this to us today, but that He is saying it to those who represent where we once were. Well, this leads to verse 44 and the fifth heading that I have, the devil exposed. Verse 44 is a very lengthy verse, and there is a wealth of doctrinal truth that is found in this verse, and it is somewhat of a sledgehammer that Jesus has picked up now to bring against their hardened hearts. And so we begin at the start of verse 44, you, and by the way, great preaching gets to the you. It becomes very direct. It becomes very personal. And Jesus is making this as personal as it could possibly be. And He says, you are of your father, the devil. I don't know that I've ever been this direct with just one person or a small group of people. But Jesus is so forthright and so straightforward. He says, you're of your father, the devil. You belong to the devil. You remain in the devil's family. You are held in chains that have been forged by the devil. The devil continues to keep your ears closed and your eyes blinded. That's why my words are like water on a duck's back. There's no receptivity of them. You are of your father, the devil. Jesus here speaks of the devil, number one, as real. Not a figment of someone's imagination, not a myth of ancient religiosity, but just as real as the people to whom He is speaking. He speaks of the devil as very personal, as a person. He will say later in this verse, refer to the devil as he, not it, a person with a mind and emotions and a will. He speaks of the devil in this verse as evil. He calls him a murderer and a liar. And He speaks of the devil as very powerful, able to control these unconverted Jewish leaders. The word devil, diablos, means slanderer. We are never more like the devil than when we are slandering someone else. The word devil means accuser, and that is exactly what they have just done at the end of verse 41 when they said, we were not born of fornication. They have just slandered the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ and His family. But Jesus presses down deeper here, and He continues by addressing them with you. And you want to do the desires of your Father. He shows this inseparable connection between the Father and the child. That the root is the devil, the fruit is you want to do the desires of your Father. The word desires here is a very strong word, epithumia, and it means evil lusts. It's used in a positive way in 1 Timothy 3:1 of if any man aspires to the office of overseer, there's a noble work he desires to do, a strong sense of calling that dominates your life. Here, epithumia is used in a very sinister way, that there are such strong cravings for evil within the devil, the desires of your father, that you want to do the desires of your father. You are a pawn in his hand. And when you open your mouth, his words come out of you. And when we peer into your heart, it's his desires that he has placed there. And Jesus presses this yet deeper. And again, this isn't in a seminary class where everybody is in agreement on all these fundamental truths. This is, in essence, an evangelistic encounter. That this is an apologetic confrontation. Jesus is not preaching to the choir here. How bold is the witness in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? He now says of their father, this is very personal. He was a murderer from the beginning. And from the beginning goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And he is the one who is the instigator of death coming into this world. And then with Cain and Abel, he was the power behind the heart that was causing the first murder. From the very dawn of human history, the devil has been a murderer and has been behind inciting every murder that has ever occurred. And he will be the one inciting the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and does not stand in the truth. He doesn't stand in the truth, he stands against the truth. Because there is no truth in him. There is only lies and heresies and damnable falsehoods that foment out of the evil nature of the devil. Jesus has more to say here. Verse 44, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. Whatever is in his nature comes out of his mouth. And there is this inseparable connection between the nature and the mouth, between the heart and the mouth. It used to be a saying, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. And what's down in the nature comes out of the mouth. For he is a liar. Jesus has zero good to say about the devil and charges him with being a flagrant perverter and distorter of the truth. And the father of lies, that every lie that is an assault against the truth of God has been fostered by the devil. He is the source, the father of all lies. He is the founder of all false religions. He is the conveyor of all cults. He is the author of every false gospel. He is the source of all heresies. And Jesus is pulling back the curtain and exposing the devil for what he truly is, a murderer and a liar. And he is doing it to the children of the devil. And what Jesus is saying here to them is the devil is the one who is speaking through you. This is the truth of every unconverted person. He too is a child of the devil who is controlled by the devil. And I have just two cross references I want to give at this moment. Ephesians 2, verse 2. This was true of even the elect before they were converted. you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It says that everyone in the world who is outside of Christ walks according to the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan. He has established a beachhead in the mind and in the heart of every unconverted person. And they, therefore, are controlled by the evil spirit, causing them to be sons of disobedience. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes, if our gospel is veiled, in other words, so that people cannot really see it and understand it, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Do you see what we're up against when we are witnessing to people who don't know the Lord? We are trying to convey the gospel to them in a way that they will believe it, but they are spiritually blind and cannot see. On top of that, the devil has veiled their blinded eyes. It is a double blindness preventing them from seeing the truth and their need for the truth. That is why we are totally dependent upon God as we witness. Sometimes we feel like we have failed if we witness to someone and they walk away without Christ. And there may be parts of our witnessing that we leave out that we should have included, but let us understand that even Jesus Christ himself, when he witnessed to this group of people, they could not hear what he was saying. Even as it came from the lips of the eternal Son of God, it could not resonate with them. Finally, as we come to verse 45, I want you to see the deafness diagnosed. Jesus says, but because I speak the truth. And by the way, you want a preacher who has that kind of confidence. I know that I preach the truth. He says, you do not believe me. In other words, I would have to speak a lie before you would believe me. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. You live in a facade world of falsehoods. And I now speak the truth into your life, and you do not believe me. And the reason is because I speak the truth. That's why you don't believe me. So verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? And this verse is important for many reasons, one of which is Jesus is consciously aware of his own perfect holiness. Jesus is consciously aware that he is God in human flesh and that he is without sin. If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He will now answer that. In verse 47, this is one of the most profound statements to come from the lips of Christ, and I pray that God has given you ears to hear verse 47. It is our last verse that we will look at in this message, and it is a statement of profound doctrinal soundness. He who is of God hears the words of God. Let's just stop right there. He who is of God means he who is spiritually born of God. He who has God as his father. He who belongs to God and who belongs to the family of God by spiritual birth. What is the evidence that someone is of God? He says, he who is of God hears the words of God. To hear the words of God means more than to hear the audible words, but to hear with the heart, to hear within the soul, to hear within the depths of one's being, to hear so as to receive the truth. Now, before I go any further in verse 47, please note the cause and effect here, the root and the fruit. He who is of God is the cause. The effect is to hear the words of God. So what this is teaching is that no one can hear the words of God until they are born again. Those who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins cannot hear. Dead men cannot hear. You have to be regenerated and birthed into the kingdom, and in that moment, you suddenly hear what you've never been able to hear before. You hear the words of God. So therefore, to put this in theological terms, regeneration precedes faith. Regeneration produces faith. And it all takes place in a split second. But the moment you are of God, you suddenly hear. It is a spiritual breakthrough in that moment. And you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But now note the other side of the coin. At the end of verse 47. For this reason, and Jesus is almost like someone picking a scab and won't stop, and he is just penetrating deeper into the minds of these hardened listeners. For this reason, you do not hear them. The them refers to the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them. Why do you not hear them? Why do you not understand? Why do you not believe? Why have you not taken them into your heart and soul as the good news? For this reason, you do not hear them because, here's why, you are not of God. You are not spiritually born of God. You have not been spiritually resurrected by God. You do not have God as your father. You are like a fish living on dry land. You are like a mammal, a land animal living in water. You are in a totally different arena and atmosphere, and you are incapable of hearing the words of God. I find this passage absolutely amazing in many ways. One, how Jesus continues to teach theology and sound doctrine to these who are unbelievers. I've heard it said that you never teach the doctrines of grace to an unbeliever. You do not speak of the sovereignty of God to unbelievers. Jesus never got that memo. Jesus here is speaking the truths of sovereign regeneration and effectual calling, and being made to hear the words of God to the most hardened, unbelieving religious leaders who have ever walked the face of the earth. Now, these truths are not to be saved for Wednesday night for a small group. these truths are to be preached on Sunday morning and shouted from the housetops to all. I'm also amazed at this passage, at how bold and how courageous Jesus is with his opponents who will eventually crucify him. He knows that they are trying to kill him. In verse 40, you are seeking to kill me. And Jesus, under the threat of his own life, continues to stand firm in the truth and to speak the words that the Father has given to him. And I think it speaks to us of the boldness and the directness and the courage that you and I need as we speak to others about Christ. There is a differentiation from one setting to the next as we speak to people, and Jesus spoke so graciously, and Jesus spoke so lovingly to the average person who was ensnared by the false religion of the Pharisees. But when it came to the religious leaders, Jesus spared no words, and he literally spoke to them in ways that would cause our hair to stand on the back of our neck. And there comes a time and a place to address the false shepherds and the false religious leaders in churches and in ministries who corrupt the way of salvation. We see Jesus here as a champion of the faith. And the other thing that strikes me, and this will be last, is Jesus continues to make the appeal to them to believe in him. Though by this point he is explaining why they do not believe, the door of mercy is still open for them to believe as he continues to speak to them. In fact, he will say, we'll look at it next Sunday in verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. He continues to give the free offer of the gospel to these religious leaders and to this crowd. And one more time today, God is extending to you the free offer of the gospel. An offer that has been extended to you many times. And perhaps today God is awakening you to the realization that you have not yet truly been born of God and have not truly surrendered and committed your life to Jesus Christ. And if this would be true for you, then I would urge you today to step out of the crowd and to come to Christ and to throw yourself upon his mercy and to confess that you are the chief of sinners. And Jesus said he's a friend of sinners. And Jesus said he's come not for those who are well, but for those who are sick. He's come for someone just like you. He says, him who comes unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He would gladly receive you to himself and immediately forgive you all of your sins and clothe you with his perfect righteousness. He would begin the process of transforming your life into what he truly wants it to be. And one day when you die, he will take you home to the Father to be with him forever and ever. It is the greatest decision you would ever make. And I plead with you this moment, I urge you to not procrastinate, to not delay any longer, but to make haste and to flee to Christ and by faith run to Christ and embrace him as your Lord and Savior. And today could be the greatest day of your life. Today could be the day that you walk through the gates of paradise and enter into the kingdom of God. Today could be the day that the old things pass away and behold, new things come. Today could be the day that Christ would come to live inside of you and you would walk with Christ for the rest of your life. Today could be the day that you set the very first step into the will of God for your life and walk with God. Today could be that day. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ, I urge you I exhort you, I plead with you, I call you, I summon you. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let us pray. Father, may you give ears to hear. May you give eyes to see. May you give a heart to believe. Lord, take this simple message from a very fallible messenger and bring the infinite truth home to hearts. Do what only you can do. Thank you for this Savior that you have sent for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.